In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Reba. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. This was the story from David's perspective. Now, I want you to move 90 degrees to focus on the man who dared go toe-to-toe with a king and tell him the unwelcome news about himself. Note for starters that Nathan appealed to David's good side at the beginning, to all that was fair and noble and just in David's nature. Yes, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Yes, David instructed Joab to post Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, at the front of the battle where he would be sure to be killed. Yes, David flagrantly broke the 6th, 7th, and 10th commandments. And David was redeemable. His promise, though severely damaged, was not utterly broken. So when Nathan told the story of the rich man who stole the poor man's lamb to feed his guest, he put David in touch with his own experience as a shepherd. And he put him in touch with the very, very deep moral consciousness that was still a part of David's nature, so that David could confront his sin and repent of what he had done. Before confronting his dark side, writes one commentator, Nathan lets him see his good side. Now, when you confront someone with whom you have had a disagreement, an employee or a member of your family, are you thinking to yourself, you are a bad person and I'm here to shape you up? Or are you thinking, you are a worthy person made in the image of God? And I sincerely hope that as we confront this issue together, you and I both can grow in worthiness and understanding and acceptance and love. Because how you deal with an underachieving employee or with a rebellious child will determine in large measure whether that person grows and succeeds or shrivels and fails. Time for a little humor. This has been a very serious morning, hasn't it? Reminds me of the boss who said to his secretary, I asked Henry to bring a newspaper back with him from lunch, but you know, he's such a klutz. He is so forgetful, he may not even find his way back to the office. Just then, Henry bursts into the door. Boss! He says, at lunch, I ran into Bill Jones, who hasn't given us an order for 7 years, and before he left, I talked him into a million-dollar order. The boss sighed. What did I tell you? He forgot the newspaper. Yes, and next time, He won't even bother to ask for the order. Nathan treated David not as a failure, but as a person of great promise. Only then did he say, "You are the man who stole another's lamb. You are the one who saw to it that her husband was killed so that you might satisfy your own selfish and sexual desire. You are the man." What I want to know is, how did Nathan say that? What was his tone of voice? The late David Hubbard, president of Fuller Theological Seminary, thought there was thunder in Nathan's voice. Here's what Hubbard believed Nathan was thinking. "That was my moment. The king had given me my opening, and I thrust my words at him like a sword. You are the man." With great respect for David Hubbard, who was my friend and in many ways my mentor, I disagree. I believe Nathan spoke those words with great sadness, mixed with great hope. Sadness because David had sullied his honor as God's elect king. But also with great hope, because no sinner is ever beyond the pale. No sinner is ever beyond the pale. I get that notion from Jesus, by the way. They brought him one day, a woman taken in adultery. They were standing around with the big stones in their hands, ready to hurl them at her. Jesus said, "He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." He knelt down and wrote in the sand. We've always wondered what he wrote there. The accusers melted away. Jesus looked up and said, "Is there no one to accuse you?" "No one, Lord," she said. "Neither do I accuse you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And even though the rich young ruler turned his back on Jesus when Jesus said, "Come, follow me," even though he turned his back on him, Mark 10:21 says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him, loved him. There is always the promise of forgiveness, always the possibility of a fresh start. That's how Nathan looked at David. Some 20 years ago, I attended a leader effectiveness training seminar, and it was there that I learned the vital difference between the words and but in times of conflict and disagreement. Well, for example, if I say to a subordinate, "You're doing a good job, but you never get your reports in on time," that little three-letter word but will negate everything I said about his or her doing good work. My implication is that nothing they do ever pleases me, such is the negative power of that little word, but. If instead I say, "You know, you're doing a good job, and I want you to get your reports to me on time," my employee is more likely to believe my compliment and to accept my critique. Because the little word "and" does not nullify the good in other people. No, it invites them to strengthen the good and thereby to overcome the not so good. Next time you're at loggerheads with someone, try saying "and" instead of "but" in your conversation. After all, God has been saying "and" to us all our lives, and God has been saying "and" to the human race since the very beginning. There in the garden, after the fall, when our primal parents were ashamed of their nakedness, Genesis says, "And the Lord God made garments of skin for the man and for his wife, and clothed them." Yes, God censured their mutiny, and God clothed their nakedness. The Apostle Paul writes, "Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." It was to prove that He Himself is righteous and that He justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. And is a key word in the lexicon of grace. Make it a key word in your times of discord. Substitute "and" for "but." And then let your voice convey sadness mixed with hope, mingled with hope. For you too live by hope. Hope in the never-failing and magnanimous grace of God.